Let's go ahead and get started this evening. I believe we're on page 188 in the Foundations, Defending the Faith book. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we've got, this is probably our third or fourth class on chapter 12. We were able to cover the earlier chapters more rapidly, but like anything else, this is an overview. This teaching class is an overview designed to get you studying more, because in the book you're going to find a lot more information than we can possibly cover in one setting. So we're trying to put it together to get a flow of thought, and hopefully you've got this little chart. Hopefully it's becoming a part of you and you're understanding how we got from point A to point B. Always we begin with prayer, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So we want to go in front of the throne of grace. Let the Holy Spirit be our real teacher. We know that He is the one who will lead us into all truth and show us things to come. So to just rely on our own human intellect is a mistake. Just rely on our own education is a mistake. We have to go before the throne of grace. This is our daily bread. This is the manna. This is what comes down out of heaven that truly makes a difference in our life. So these things are important. So before we begin, let's clear out all the cobwebs. Move all the other stuff to the side. Let us put the pressures, the blessings, the joys, the terrors, all the other stuff of the earth aside, because this is where our spiritual food comes from. Let us pray. Father, we thank You again for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your matchless grace. And Father, we ask that tonight that the Holy Spirit would be our real teacher. We pray that as we look into this portion of Your Word and we see how it is put together, how it comes together, how You've taught us to study systematically so that we can understand various topics and understand them correctly, rightly dividing the Word, Your Word, which is truth. Father, I pray we'll be able to do that tonight and better understand the topics that we are going to discuss. For Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we start, you remember, I'm going to do a quick review of this because we missed last week because I got a shot in my back. And it's still not doing well, but anyhow, we missed last week, so it feels like when I miss a week, I've lost a year. So we're going to start back here on that far left side of that chart. You have over there God and matter. And what we find with the God line is, we call it the God line, the upper line. And then the other one is the bottom line. We call it the matter line. And it goes all the way back to the fact that someone or something has always been here. There are no other options. The world would have you believe this is very complicated, but God lays it out in a very simple way. And He said it is a choice. Either I've been here forever and caused all things, or out of nothing came something. Out of unconscious thought came conscious thought. Out of no design came design. Out of an explosion, the Big Bang, came order and systems to be found within nature, and that just doesn't make any sense. So the only one that makes sense, it's a reasonable step of faith, is that there is a divine designer. We know Him as God, and He's the one that started all of this. Now, as we move forward in the chart, we would ask, well, would He reveal Himself to us? Well, we're His creation. He obviously can. He chose to do so. And this revelation, it makes sense if we realize there is a God and He wanted to talk to me, we should ask, what is it? Well, if we start asking what is it, we start looking at inspiration. We find out that the Bible was totally and completely inspired of God. His hand was in it. He guided it through 40 different authors on 5 continents over 1,500 years, and He put it all together where it is a very clear and coherent piece of literature. Not necessarily easy, but the major principles are really very simple to understand. Now, if we can approach the Bible in the original languages as being from God, we can approach it with confidence. And that's so very important. 1 John 5:13 is the inspiration for putting this together. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Most people spend their life wondering if they have it, wondering if they've been good enough, wondering if they've done away with all their sins, wondering all these things there. But how do you know? How can you know? We have to know that God revealed himself, and he revealed himself perfectly, and that's where it started. So if you believe that he inspired this thing we know as the Bible, you can have confidence in studying it. Now, when you study the Bible, it tells us to study the author's will. Any book you read, it's the same way. You read to find out what did the author want you to know. Well, that's the way he wrote the book. So if we start reading the book and studying it, we want to know his will. Because what the devil does and what his minions do is try to get you to read into the Bible, change the meaning, allegorize the meanings, and try to read your own will into it, rather than saying, what does the creator of the universe want me to know? And that means that we approach the Bible with humility. But if we're trying to read things in, see down there on the bottom line, self-will, that's arrogance. That means that we know better than God. Well, God knew what he was doing. He knew how to do it. He did it perfectly. He left it for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, if God revealed himself perfectly, and he did, then we can look in the Bible and find truth. Now, truth is found, first of all, in a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Oftentimes, truth is viewed as a bunch of precepts and principles. And truth involves precepts and principles. But if you disregard the Lord Jesus Christ as the author of truth, you're going to twist the truth instead of finding out what it is. Now, when we can read the Bible, we find that there's truth in there, then we can be assured of our salvation. These things are written that you might know you have eternal life. And that's what we're after. Our life is called to be a life of thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Not trying to earn his gratitude per se. In fact, I've been studying the last couple of days for the lesson next week about the parable of the talents. And so that we might even receive, well done, good and faithful servant. But when you look at all the verses that go with that, what you find out is if we're truly a bond servant of God, we don't need a thank you. That should be our attitude. We don't even need a thank you from him. We do it because of the greatness of the master. That's the true mindset of a bond servant of God. But that's so far removed from where we are in this reward-based thing. And God says, okay, I've got rewards for you. Over and above things of heaven, we've already looked at them. I want you to get them. I want you to get the crowns. I want you to get the gold, silver, precious stones. I want you to have a position of authority in the kingdom. I want you to have all of those things. But a real bondservant says, you know, I'll serve you even if I don't get any. That's the attitude that goes behind it. Now, once we find the truth, you shall know the truth. Like I read that somewhere, and the truth shall set you free. What? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Notice the condition to you shall know the truth. And what'll the truth do? It'll set you free. That will lead to a changed life, a life of service, and a life of service because of what God has already given you. Not what you're expecting to gain from him, but from what he has already given to you. That leads to a transformation. Sounds like Romans 12, doesn't it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is. You'll know it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. This transformed life will learn to love God and to love others. And what that'll do is provide a real hope. The hope of eternal life that is a biblical hope of confident expectation, not wishful thinking. So right now, what we're looking at in this chapter 12 is really the issue of service. How did God design us so that we are going to be able to serve him? And how will we know it? Because we'll learn to love God when we don't understand him, love other people that don't deserve it. And we will have this hope that is a confident expectation. And if you know where you're going to spend eternity, shouldn't that bring a peace? I mean, absolutely. Shouldn't that bring the peace that passes all understanding. Now, we've been looking at service and what has God provided and the gifts that he has provided. And it's one of those things that when you start talking about spiritual gifts, especially overseas where we've been, there's two things that really gets people talking. One is the assurance of salvation, and the second one is the issue of spiritual gifts. But a true understanding of spiritual gifts should unite, should it not? Because they're spiritual, and the Spirit is designed to unite. Now, there are 20 gifts that are actually spelled out in Scripture as spiritual gifts. They're called charisma gifts. All of them are. Charis means grace. The M-A on the end of it means it's a result of grace. So it's something given as a result of grace. It's not something sought for. It is not something earned, not something deserved. It is something bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And last week we looked at 10 what I'd call temporary gifts. Are they still around? There's arguments that go on between good, well-intentioned people that all the gifts are still here, they've just changed form. That's not really what we find whenever we look at certain gifts, like the gift of languages, the gift of interpretation of languages, healing miracles. We look at those in a biblical context as to what are they. Does God heal people? Yes, absolutely. Through a particular person as a gift? Don't really see that, because the way that people were healed under the when Christ healed them, they were healed instantly, completely, instantaneously, not over a period of time, and they didn't have to give any money to do it. Okay? That's one of the things that goes along with that. So the temporary gifts. Now, how locked in are these temporary and permanent gifts? At one time, I thought there were 12 permanent and 8 temporary. That was the first Foundations book we wrote. Then we looked at it some more, studied it some more. Other people talked about it. We had 10 temporary, 10 permanent gifts that went along. That's where we still are. I know good people that say that there are 12 temporary and 8 permanent. I don't like to argue, because what is this all about? After all, what's the important thing about these gifts? Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at temporary gifts, but now we're going to look at the permanent ones. These are clearly permanent. They're abiding gifts of value. They're not the flashy, spectacular gifts like the first century. And we dealt with why were certain gifts there in the first century. And in part, like the gift of tongues or languages, was so the Apostle Thomas could walk across the southern end of India without learning 200 different languages and give the gospel to that many different people groups in the southern part of India. He didn't have to stop and go to school and learn all those languages. This gift was to be able to communicate and speak a language you'd not been taught academically. And that's about as clear a definition as you can possibly get of that particular gift. Now, the permanent gifts, though, are the ones that are here. We know that certain of those gifts are spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13 that they will be gone. So we're not adding anything into the word there. The permanent gifts, the first one we're going to look at is giving. Now, a lot of times people want to be given to instead of being the one who does the giving. But giving, by definition, and we look at it, Romans 12:8, is the supernatural ability to sacrifice resources and time for the benefit of other people. What is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? If you look at all these gifts, we're all supposed to be able to do certain things, and we're called to do certain things as part of our ministry. Now, giving is the supernatural ability to sacrifice resources and time for the benefit of other people. And that's what we find out about giving. Now, should everybody give? Well, yeah, we're all called to let each man as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity. So all of us are called to give, but the gift is a supernatural ability to excel in a given area. One of the things I find out about the gift of giving is that people who have the gift may not have a lot to give. Interesting factor. I've run into people and in India that just had barely two rupees to rub together, and they weren't able. But what did they do? They gave of their time. They gave of what they had. This is an over and above type of thing, and it's based on what you have. Paul writes that to the Corinthians. It's acceptable to give based on what you have, not based on what you don't have. See? So it's the ability to sacrifice resources and time for the benefit of other people. There's also a permanent gift to service. In Romans 12:7, 1 Peter 4:11, this is one of the passages, 1 Peter 4:11, as each one has received a gift, is what it says. That kind of indicates when you get to permanent gifts, each of us gets only one of them. When you look at temporary gifts, some people had prophecy and discerning spirits. Some people had the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Some people had multiple gifts, but you only find those in the temporary nature. Under the permanent gifts, it looks like each person's given one. Now, I see that as important because didn't we used to sing an old song, No Man is an Island? If we could have more than one gift, permanent gift, it's kind of like we could be a church to ourselves, right? But that's not really what we're called to be. We're called to assemble ourselves together, work together, learn how to get along with each other, let iron sharpen iron. Service, I see, is a supernatural ability to carry out the physical functions of ministry in a practical manner. It's a gift. It's able to complete various tasks. Now, the gift of service says, okay, here we are. This needs to be completed. A lot of us are dreamers. We can dream stuff up for other people to do, right? We can come up with things, well, we need to do this. Okay, the gift of service, like if the yard needs mowing outside, might be the one that was sure that the yard got mowed and it got finished, not half mowed, not left, something like that. Now, we can be trained to do that, could be a talent, but this supernatural ability is the ability to see things through to the end, to get it done. Maybe have a ministry helping people who are in need. We can talk about it, bring and get it to people, maybe gather up some things to take to people and help out. Somebody is the person that gets it done. And that's the gift of service, the one that gets it done. So is that needed in a local church? It's needed in every organization, right? Everyone. Are all of us called to finish the task that we start? Well, we find all the way through Scripture, you do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So we do our job as unto the Lord. The gift of helps, it's a supernatural ability to help other gifts, not to necessarily complete the task, but to help along the way. You kind of see where this is going. It's probably the most diverse of the gifts. Whenever we were working on that front building after the Lord provided it for us, we had a real nice old building that was a house that was not up to commercial code. And although we didn't have to get the property rezoned, the building had to be made commercially fit in order to receive an occupancy permit to be able to use it. So we had to go through, we tore out walls, we tore out bathrooms, we added bathrooms in, we changed the wiring. There was a whole lot of things that had to be done. And along the way, people would come and help. Our Lady Joan that just went to be with the Lord not long ago, she probably had to get the help because she'd help you with anything, whether you wanted it or not. She was there, and she would find out what you wanted, and she would be sure that you got it. And whenever we were working on that, she'd be the one that would have the, you need a hammer? Here's a hammer. I mean, she could see what needed to be done. She knew where it was. Need a drink of water? Yes, you need a drink of water. No, I don't need a drink of water. You need a drink of water. She had that gift. And that's what that gift does. It's very wide, broad-based, very diverse, able to look around and say what needs to be done here and just kind of fits in. Gift of helps doesn't necessarily finish the project, but helps in every stay in every way across the board. Gift of leadership. You can see this. You can see these gifts building a building as you do. And isn't that important? Aren't we called God's building? I mean, don't we need gifts to help build his building, put the bricks in the building? In 1 Peter chapter 2, you can read that. Leadership's a supernatural ability to guide and direct individuals in the accomplishment of ministries of the church. It's a visionary type of gift that focuses on leading others to good deeds. There's a description in Titus 3:5-9. The leadership, the one that says, hey, maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to add this. Maybe we need to change this around. Maybe we need to, maybe we need to increase our security. Okay? We saw gifts function in that regard concerning this little bitty church of ours. We need to increase our security. That's leadership. That's the idea. Okay? Then what happens? Okay? There has to be certain things happen in order for that vision, if you will, to take place. But it has to have a starting point. The boat needs to be shoved off the shore before you ever get to the other side. It's that type of thinking. It's a visionary gift, and it gives other people part of it. It's not one that just takes it and necessarily runs the show, but is one that can kind of see this needs to be done. Maybe this is how we can go about doing it. When you have all the gifts working together, then you have input from people. You get input, well, maybe we could do it better this way. Oh, yeah, that sounds better. So we try this and adjust that. Now, the gift of administration is a supernatural ability to organize and oversee the resources of the church. And it assists other ministries so they're done honorably and in an organized manner. Administration, building a building. We contracted part of this building out. We did some of it ourselves. So administration was needed to be done to figure out who's going to do what. All right, what's the talent and resources look like? What kind of input do we have here? Are we going to paint the inside of these walls, or are we going to pay somebody to do it? How's it going to be organized? And then it's connected into timing. Because you don't want people in here trying to paint whenever they're putting carpet on the floor. I mean, that's just some things just don't work together. So this is a gift needed by a church where there's a leadership, there's a project taken on, and then how do we do it? How does it get organized? How does it get taken care of? And what about the accounting? Is the money there to do it? Isn't there something about couple of towers I read in a parable one time, and a guy started one and didn't have enough money to finish it? Okay, you want to be sure you've got it. And how are you going to do it? And you watch it as it goes along. So, because it may say, hey, folks, we need to take a break here for a while. Now, the gift of mercy. This gift is an amazing gift. It's the supernatural ability. Notice it all says supernatural. These are not human talents and abilities. These, as human talents can be developed, they can become quite well. But this is where the Holy Spirit leads. It's recognize those in help for spiritual or physical need. Gift of mercy. There's some other gifts will often be the ones to help those in need. The gift of mercy might be somebody. Well, I believe my daughter has the gift of mercy. And how do I know that? Because she now has 24 cats. I'm not going to try to explain it. The poor and needy are attracted to her. Why? And now people she's never met pour out their life story in a heartbeat. And their gift of mercy is able to see there's a need here. There's a need here. She might not be able to help, but the other gifts, like encouragement, might be able to help. Administration might be able to help. Say, if you could get this organized a little bit better, maybe this would help. But the gift of mercy is the one that sees someone in a spiritual or physical need. Oftentimes, they can spot them whenever they walk into a room because they look and somebody's hurting. Somebody is not doing well. Something's just not right. They don't even know what it is. They just know something is not right. And mercy might make the initial contact. Like we're building a building out here and it's hot. It's August or whatever time of year it was, and it's hot out here and it's sweating and all that. Somebody might be about to faint. Now, somebody might pick it up because they've had the training to do that as an EMT or something like that. But the spiritual gift is one that really doesn't need any training along the way. Training just enhances the gift. This is one that's able to say, hey, it looks like we have a need here. We need to get help. Exhortation. This is a gift that's so desperately in need. The word exhortation, parakaleo, to call alongside, is the Greek word group that it comes from. You'll see it translated comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. You'll see it translated to encourage. Most frequently how it's translated, it means to call alongside. It's the ability to have a word or action fitting for the need of the moment. Now, if you know somebody with that particular gift, have you ever noticed how they just, everywhere they go, they encourage people? That's what they do. They build them up. They come alongside. They may not have the gift of mercy, but the gift of mercy points them out, points it out or something, and they come alongside, and they have just the right word. Sometimes they don't need a word. Sometimes it's just their presence, because they're such encouragers all along the way. And then they show up, and you go, wow. It's encouragement or comfort. So I'm just like some people losing a loved one. And some people, sometimes we can say all the right words, right? But only a handful of people might be able to give real comfort and encouragement to those that are hurting. And that I believe is a gift that is there. I was down in the Murrah building 1995, April 19th, ministering to rescue workers down there. I didn't have any training at the time. It's just that Bob Thompson, Seth, got me through all the paperwork to get down there where I could go talk to firefighters and policemen and FBI agents and all those guys. And they needed a word of encouragement. A lot of them had never seen anything like what they were running into while there. A word of encouragement. So very, very important. After that, I was trained in how to be a critical incident stress debriefer. That's a real fancy set of initials. You get a little diploma when you finish the stuff. The CISD trainer. Sounds really good. And what they do is they teach you a mechanical way to try and debrief people and come alongside. And it's effective. In a lot of ways, it's effective. And it has some good ideas. You know, when somebody's gone through a massive trauma, you know, well, how do you feel? It's not really the way you start. it's not really the way you want to start. You want to start with something that is more clinical and then work into the how do you feel somewhere down the road. But when you pop right up there, well, how do you feel? Kind of like a lot of reporters do interviewing people after a bad accident. How does that make you feel? Well, how do I feel like? I can't really say on camera here. Rather than what happened? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when the explosion happened? Where were you located? Letting them get a little bit back into reality, getting a grasp on things. Before ever asking that question, how do you feel? Because it kind of gives them an opportunity to loose them up. But see, the gift of exhortation, that gift of exhortation is almost like they know exactly what to say because the Holy Spirit's doing it without any training. Then there's teaching. Supernatural ability to take what's been revealed, make it understandable to a given audience. This is responsibility for the education of the body of Christ. A very, very important gift. The gift of teaching and gift of evangelism. This is what builds the body of Christ. It's interesting. You run into people that's got the gift of evangelism. And it's amazing how they can take conversations, and next thing you know, the gospel's coming out. It's just coming out. It just flows out of them. Usually it doesn't offend people when it does. It just comes out. You know, and I walk up to somebody, what do you think about Christ? I get whacked over that. And a lot of people are afraid of that, so they don't even bring up the subject or the topic. But those with that gift, they come up and it's just, Lord has empowered them in a special way to be able to present the gospel. The gift is designed to expand the kingdom, get new souls into it. And the pastor-teacher gift, hyphenated gift of Ephesians 4:11. I believe these two words go together. Some just say, call it pastor, because we already have a gift of teaching. But this one has to do with shepherding God's flock through teaching and applying the word. It's a primary nurturing gift to be found in the church. One of the things I found about that gift is those who have it usually didn't want it to begin with. Kind of like Moses, lead my people out of Egypt. No, not me. I am slow of speech. I can't talk. Remember that argument Moses put up? And the Lord said, okay, I'll let Aaron talk for you. Let's go get the mouthpiece. You shut up and do what I tell you. That's basically what he said. Now, what about the motivations and strategies of the gift? If you have the gift, what should be your motivation? Gift of giving. Physical support. You want to help people out. Provide resources. And whether it be of things or time or whatever, that's what you want to do. The strategy is give. So the motivation is to help somebody. The strategy, go ahead and do it. Execute what you're getting ready to do. Gift of service. Motivation. You want to get things done, completed, tail lighted. What's the strategy? Tenacity. That's perseverance. That's endurance. Gift of helps. Motivation. You just want to help other people. Assist other people. What's the strategy? Look for opportunities. See what you can find. Gift of leadership. Motivation is direction. Strategy. Vision. Stop and think. I heard things about bosses, and there's some bosses that are real hands-on bosses. They're right there with you. You wish they wouldn't be. But then there are other bosses who are in there with their feet up on a desk. And the desk is clean, and you look at them going, they never work at all. You know, sometimes you need somebody at the top of the organization who can sit there with the feet on the desk long enough to think. Clear everything else out of the way to think. And if they're Christians, go in front of the throne of grace and ask, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to show me how I can better serve you through this opportunity that you've given me? You need that time. Leadership needs that time to just stop and think. Some of them go fishing. And I can tell you they don't bass fish if they're looking for time to think, because that's too hard. But if they're just out, that's why I love catfishing. Anyway, gift of administration. What's your motivation? Efficiency. Don't want to reinvent the wheel. What's the strategy? Organization. How are we going to do this? Gift of mercy. Motivation. Identify the need. Strategy. Respond to them. If you can't help, find somebody who can. Gift of mercy. Gift of exhortation. What's your goal? Emotional support. Hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to get through it. Tomorrow's going to be another day. Those are not just dry, empty platitudes unless you make them that way. These are things that are real because, you know, if the sun comes up tomorrow, which it has for quite a while, and one of these days it won't. I just read that passage in Isaiah 60. Have fun with that one. But one day it's not going to come up. Isn't that going to be interesting? But as long as it's called a day, encourage one another is what we're told to do. Emotional support. How do you do that? Network. Look for opportunities. Gift of teaching. Motivation. Explanation. An explanation of the word and what it is. What does a teacher do going back and forth? The school teacher. They're trying to explain truth and facts, hopefully in a way that can be understood by the students. And you have to adapt to the audience. That's one of the great things about teaching is adapting to the audience that's there. Sometimes it needs to be formal. Sometimes you need to be sitting in the dirt on the ground with folks. It just depends on where you are. What's the strategy? Study. Because if you're not willing to study, you can't really teach. Evangelism. Motivation. Expand the kingdom. It's been said that once the Lord gets the bride of Christ filled, the rapture will happen. That should motivate us more than anything. Because we should be ready for the trumpet to sound. What's the strategy? Exploration. There's going to be a wide open opportunity for evangelism right now in Afghanistan. Why? Because what they've got running the country won't solve the real problems of this life. It's totally devoid of doing that. What are people going to be willing to hear? About a man named Jesus. But it takes people with courage. They're willing to go and do that. There are those going in, by the way. And I know we've prayed for the safe removal of people and things like that. One of the things we need to add to our prayers is that the Christians that are left there will be spreaders of the Word of God. That's what we need to pray for. Gift to pastor, teacher, part of the motivation's affirmation. Not that all the sins that you're doing are okay. It shouldn't be it, but affirmation of what the Lord has to say. And the strategy is counsel, to offer wise counsel to an individual. Now, God's gifts respond to God's love with love. Gifts respond to God's love with love. How should the gifts respond? How do you start measuring them? Giving. You give thanksgiving for the love that God has shown to you. Service. The actions of love. He's provided you with the ability. Now go use the ability. The gift of helps is the humility of love. Because see, gift of helps is almost by definition a humble gift. Because it's trying to serve everybody else. Not trying to run everybody else, but trying to serve everybody else. Gift of leadership. Now, God gave you the opportunity to love through leadership. What a blessing that is. Some people are leaders and they just can't help it. You ever read about a guy named Peter in the scripture who was the recognized leader of the apostles? Peter. Was it because he promoted himself? No. He did to some degree, but everybody knew it was Peter. When they wanted an answer, where did they go? To Peter. They didn't go to James and John. It drove them crazy that they went to Peter instead of them going to them. But he had that gift. Administration. The opportunity to, or the efficiency to love. Doing things in an orderly way so that we may love one another all the more. Mercy looks at the depth of love. Exhortation, the encouragement that comes from God's love. Teaching, the explanation of the love of God. Evangelism, the spread of His love, and the pastor teacher, the assurance of it. So the gifts, permanent gifts, respond to God's love with love, and they spread that around. That's what we're supposed to carry out. Now, there's a lot of disagreement on the spiritual gifts. But one thing we do know, the body of Christ is called to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Love toward one another is the beginning of any resolution. That's where we start. And a lot of times that's what we have to do, is agree to disagree on different things. My firm conviction is if we all stay in the same book, we'll end up on the same page. I believe fully that's what's going to happen. But along the way, we're going to disagree about things, and we should not divide up over how we group different spiritual gifts or define them. That shouldn't be part of what we do. We should recognize what we've got and use it. The truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ, whose words became the standard for sound doctrine. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5 is a beautiful passage about the fact that built on the sound words of Jesus Christ. Don't pay attention. That's what real doctrine is built on. It's sad that we have a lot of so-called real doctrine. Found their books out, things that become true doctrine, multiple books out by those particular titles. And what it is a system of those things that they're talking about usually comes out of a mass of commentaries that people have written on throughout the course of time. Where does the sound doctrine come from? The words of Jesus Christ. And that's where the test is. That's where all of it has to be tested. Both sides of the issue often think the other side's lost. I was raised in a church that believed in the temporary gifts. And right now, some of them would think that I'm lost, that I have gone the other direction, I've gone to the dark side, I am headed to hell. Some people that think that people that believe in the temporary gifts are all demon-possessed, and they think they're all lost. And the fact of the matter is both those viewpoints are wrong. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's who's saved. Okay, that's what the book says. We're brothers and sisters of all other whosoevers who have also accepted him. That's who we are. So while we might have disagreements on some parts of theology like that, we need to realize if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved forevermore from the penalty for sin. Now that's great comfort. The Lord's more interested in us loving one another than in us agreeing on everything. What did he try to get across to those 12 knuckleheads he called disciples? Okay? What did they argue about anything? You ever read the Gospels? Pick a Gospel. Read through. See how much they agree on anything in there. When the Lord finally said, if two of you will agree on something, I will hear from heaven and answer it. Because it sounded like they didn't agree on anything, any of the time. But what did he want them to agree on? 1 John 2, 1 John 4, how about John 13 in the upper room? If you have this love for one another, everybody will know you're my disciples. Okay? What kind of love? Willing to wash one another's feet. That's the kind of love. He's more interested in us loving one another than agreeing on everything. Honorable people within the church have to consider the cost of the battles within the church to the unsaved who look at Christians fighting one another instead of serving one another. And we have to constantly remember that. Is this really a battle worth fighting or waging war over? By the same token, we have to teach the word, preach the word, whether it's easy to grab or grasp or whatever. That's what we have to do. But we don't need to be fighting with one another. We need to pray that error be corrected, whether with ourselves or other people. It always seems to me that it's real easy for us to pray that the Lord would straighten somebody else out. But it's not real easy for us to pray he'd straighten us out first. And it seems that it's the way it should be. We go in front of the Lord, if I'm wrong, would you show me? Because if we are truly a seeker of truth and we abide in his word, then we're going to find it. But if we don't want to know it because we've already got it figured out, then we haven't humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God to begin with. And that's part of the problem. The royal law is to love one another. We're to live the qualities that describe love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, Romans 12, 9-21. That's the two biggest sections on love found in the New Testament. Most descriptive part of them. Romans 12, 9, the love, it says literally in the Greek, is without hypocrisy. It's not false, not fake, not counterfeited like Satan is such a master at. In 1 Corinthians 13, read at so many weddings, love is patient. Love is kind. I frequently ask people, take that word love and put your name in there. Drew is patient. And then go true or false. Okay? True or false? Drew is kind. True or false? Love, Drew doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. True or false? What kind of sliding scale do we get? Drew is patient. On a scale of 1 to 10. Depends on the time of day. Okay? All right. Let's see, that's answering honestly. And then if we think we got it figured out, ask your spouse to answer that one. Okay, am I kind, honey? Please. That's the test. Because that's what we're supposed to be. Are we patient, kind, gentle, good, not bragging? Is that who we really are? We're to live these qualities. See, if we're living these qualities, then it won't make any difference exactly what our viewpoint is about the spiritual gifts, because they're all about love. 1 Corinthians 12, fighting over who's got what gift. 1 Corinthians 14, they're fighting over how to conduct the business of the church administration. 1 Corinthians 13, what's left out of the whole Corinthian church? Love. If I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, and do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I have all faith so as to move mountains, don't have love, it profits me nothing. That's worthless, it's useless. Love never fails, that's what he concludes in there. The second greatest commandment, to love your neighbors yourselves, is required to fulfill the first one, to love God. That's what it says in John. One another attitudes. We've looked at these before in detail. I'm not going to go all the way through them again. These are principles of one another. 27 of them listed in the New Testament that are positive one another principles that build relationships, and 27 of them that harm or destroy relationships. One another attitudes, using our gifts, spreading the love of God. What are they? Accept one another. You'll find the list there in the book. You can look them all up. The verses are all there. Nothing pulled out of context to try and prove a point. These are what the book says. Accept one another. Forgive one another. What's the verses? Christ accepted you and forgave you to the glory of God. Care for one another. Consider other people more important than yourselves. What? How does that fit this society in this world? 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. You won't be different as a Christian? Consider other people more important than yourself. That makes you different. Somebody just might notice it. One another's speech, love through communication. This means we see that in encouraging one another. Admonishing one another, which the verse says, first being full of all goodness. Okay? Confessing sins to other people. And I believe that has to do, if you've wronged somebody, own up to it. Be willing to make amends if you would. It doesn't mean running around telling all of your dirty, dark secrets to everybody all over the planet, because sometimes people do it just for show. It's not what's needed. What's here is if you harm somebody, be willing to admit it. Wouldn't it be refreshing to find some politicians on the national scene who would stand up and say, I goofed up. I made a mistake. You know, one thing about the American people, for the most part, we're usually a pretty forgiving people. But one of the things we don't like is hypocrisy. Don't say one thing or mandate something for me and not do it yourself. That's a whole different ballgame. And one another actions. This is love in order to edify or to build up other people. And notice how speech and actions, they overlap. Honor one another. Honor our military veterans. Honor one another. Honor people for being people. They're made in the image of God. Serve one another. Pray for. Be at peace with other people. These are actions that are designed to edify and build up the church. There are a lot that harm and destroy situations, and I mentioned those are all listed there in the book very clearly. Hating one another, being inconsiderate of one another, grumbling at one another, judging other people. Things that harm or destroy relationships, and they apply to every relationship. They should begin in the home. with one spouse and family. We've been discussing that in the laws of or the divine institutions that we looked at. We looked at that in the element of the family, and that's one of the things that we find out. Now, what about discipleships? Making disciples is part of the gospel message. Oftentimes, people take the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. By the way, Barna came out with a deal not long ago, and it was some fascinating number that like 90% of the people in churches today didn't know where the Great, had not heard of the Great Commission. I don't think it's quite that high, but it was an astronomical number. And then of the people that had heard of the Great Commission, there was only about 10 to 20% that knew where it was found in the Scripture. Does that tell you there's a problem? It does me. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Having gone, literally, that aorist participle there, it assumes you're going to go. That's not where the command is. It says, having gone, make disciples. That's where the command is. Who is a disciple? What is a disciple? Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people focus on baptism and forget about everything else. Okay? Teaching to observe. Who is the boss? Jesus is the boss. He has all authority. Making disciples is part of the gospel message. That means to make a student, because a disciple, a mathetes in the Greek, is a follower, the student of a master, a mentor, a wise person, a teacher. So a disciple of Jesus Christ follows him, studies his word, and is teachable in spirit. That's what a disciple is. That's what the disciples were that were following him out on the roads of Galilee and around whenever he was teaching. They were students. They were learners. Sadly, within the church today, there's not a lot of teaching that goes on. And if there's not a lot of teaching, there's not a lot of disciples. Disciples are to be baptized to identify them with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that they placed in him for their salvation. Romans 6, those passages talk about our identification with Christ, and baptized means to identify. We're identifying with what he did. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. What is water baptism? Okay? Going under the water. I believe it is immersion because it portrays so very well. He died, he was buried, and he rose again into the water and back out of the water. Now, thankfully, it's not on the third day that you get to come back out of the water. But the reality, the fact, is you're identifying with what the Lord did that makes all the difference. Disciples are to be taught to guard all that Jesus taught, beginning with the greatest commandments, which are the foundation for all his other teaching. Teaching to observe all that I commanded you. What did he command them? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. And they all flow from there, just like they did under the Mosaic Law. Only there's something new now. It wasn't about the Messiah who was going to come. It's about the Messiah who did come. What a blessing. He said that he will never leave us or forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going to leave us or forsake us in this task or any other. It's an important calling. It is not going to be without its test and trials. To go and try and make disciples. You can count on that. Didn't he say in this world you had trouble? But take care, I've overcome the world. It can be more rewarding than we could ever think or imagine. May we be found by him fulfilling our ministry when he returns. That's what we're called to do. We find today that there are people in various parts of the world right now that are handing out Bibles to people who don't have them. We know this to be a fact. This is not fiction. It's not wishful thinking. It is actually going on. We know that they're handing them out in places around the world. They could die for handing out the Bibles. We know that there are places like Afghanistan, we'll call them out right now, that if they find a Bible app on a phone, it's the death penalty over there for Christians. And so what are we supposed to, making disciples won't be without its test and its trials. But what a great reward. What a great reward awaits us and we who do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your mercy and grace and love. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us. Father, may we use it in a way that unites the body of Christ. May we use it in a way that expands the body of Christ and encourages and comforts the body of Christ and shows mercy and gives to help. Father, may we use these gifts in ways that would honor and please you. Father, you've laid out for us what you would like to see and left it up to us to carry it out. So may we not be bashful. May we not be shy. May we be bold as the Apostle Paul prayed from prison to share the gospel, the good news gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through him might become rich. We thank you forever for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.